Glad to see all of you out here this morning. And we're following on in our study in the book of Luke. But remember that we're dealing with Luke a little differently, in as much as we're taking certain sections of Luke and demonstrating and revealing, really, how Jesus responded to those different things. We want to be able, and this is a verse that comes in John chapter 12, 21. Some Greeks came and said to one of the apostles, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And that's what we're trying to do with the book of Luke. We're trying to see Jesus and begin to recognize the different reactions he had and the kind of person he was. So we meet these Greeks, and in John chapter 12, it's Passover time. And we know that on the Jewish calendar, Passover was a tremendously important thing. And when the disciples came and said to Jesus, "There's some Greeks that want to see you," it seems to have touched a kind of nerve there. And the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man is to be glorified." And again, today, the Lord Jesus is the center of our message, because we want to see Jesus as the friend of children and women. Remember, 3 or 4 years ago, there was a revival of talk and print about supposed ancient documents claiming to expose the real Jesus. He was not God. That was their contention. But an amoral man involved sexually with some of his followers. It's sickening. It's really sickening even have to talk about that. Now let's return to the Bible and review what it says about Jesus. In John chapter 8:39, the Lord Jesus, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, "I do always those things that please the Father. I do always those things that please the Father." Not talking about Joseph, he's talking about God. And there are three other statements that kind of follow up on that. One comes in 2 Corinthians, and it's written by Paul. It says, "He knew no sin." The second is in 1 Peter chapter 2, 22. "He committed no sin." And in 1 John 3, 5, "In him was no sin." Now, Paul was a bit of a newcomer in terms of the service he had for Christ, but Peter and John were with the Lord Jesus for 3 and some years, night and day, virtually. They were on each other's program, so to speak. And yet, they are capable of saying this: "He committed no sins. In him was no sin." And we can understand and we can realize that that is an honest observation. If what these so-called ancient documents say is true, then the Bible is not true. And that's a horrible thought. That's a horrible thought. Jesus knew what was being said about him. He heard the scuttlebutt in terms of him and the accusations that were being made and all the rest of it. And one day he was talking to a hostile crowd. Hostile is an important word here. Hostile crowd. And he says, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Now, that's sticking your neck out, isn't it? Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? It was a challenge that none of the people listening to him would have ever dreamed of suggesting for themselves. And it's certainly a challenge that we wouldn't ask people to think about. But the Lord Jesus, in his holiness and his sense of fellowship with the Father and purpose in the world, he said, "Can anybody prove me guilty of sin?" And nobody put up their hand. Nobody said anything. Because, of course, they couldn't. So either these extra-biblical writings are true and the Bible is not, something which literally millions of Christians over multitudes of years cannot accept. We can't accept that ourselves here today. We know Jesus the Christ was God. And he has proved his holiness, compassion, generosity over and over. We have trusted him. We have trusted Jesus, and Jesus is trustworthy. Now today, we want to continue our series focusing on his actions and reactions in relation to different groups of people. Today, his relationship with children and women. Luke handles the subject well because it seems that he himself was very comfortable with both children and women. So let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 15, please. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone that will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." People were bringing babies to him to have them touch him. The disciples objected. Why? I have no idea. Maybe it's simply because he thought they might throw up on him. Who knows? But when I was looking at this and listening to the disciples in here, I thought they would have been made good parliamentarians, because that seems to be what they always do, is object. Anyhow, they objected. But the Lord Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them and said, let them come. Don't hinder them. You see, childlike faith is what everyone needs. The disciples wanted to keep the children away from Jesus. And we see that a few times in the scriptures. Never explained. But Jesus welcomed them because they were willing to come. That's the thing that amazes me in reading this and thinking about this. What was it about Jesus that made little children feel free to come to him? Sometimes when I talk to a little child, they're scared to death. And Jesus had no such trouble. He had no such trouble. Whether it was his voice or his just who he was. I don't know. So the disciples had one idea, and Jesus has another, and he wanted children to come to him. And they came. Okay, Luke chapter 9. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And then there's an interruption here, because a woman with a flow of blood that won't stop interrupts the Lord as he was beginning to go to this man's house. We'll skip down to verse number 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So this man is a leader in the Jewish community. Usually, I imagine giving orders to people, but here he's pleading. First he pleads with the disciples, and then he pleads with Jesus. And the word beg is used. It's a tremendously moving kind of picture. And notice the emphasis. "My only child," he says. "My only child." And then there's a series of actions. And these really reveal something about Jesus. He lets three of the disciples come into the house, Peter, James, and John. Why? Probably as witnesses. He invites the father and mother to come into the house. And, of course, that's obvious that they needed to be there, because I was thinking, if this little girl is going to be risen from the dead and she comes alive again and there's four men standing there gazing at her, she'd probably die again. The parents were there because there was that relationship with the girl. And then before he shuts the door, he says, "Stop wailing." You can get tired of wailing. And so that was the end of that. And then it says, he took her by the hand. Was that a necessary thing to do? No, it wasn't a necessary thing to do. But Jesus really was, when you think about it, a touchy-feely person. And in the Gospels, over and over again, we always see Jesus touching somebody or putting his hand on somebody. And it was a kind of communication, I suppose, and a very important and touching thing. Well, it was touching, wasn't it? And then the girl is resurrected. And Jesus says one more thing. He says, give her something to eat. I imagine that he figured that these parents were going to be so ecstatic about their daughter being alive again that they'd probably forget to feed her. So he says, please feed him. This is Jesus here. This is how he acts. This is his concern. This is his gentleness. And I think that tells us a whole lot of things about him. Okay, now we're going to be dealing with the passage of Luke chapter 9, verse 40. Jairus' request. He says, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son, my only child. After being disappointed by the disciples, he had begged the disciples to heal the boy. The disciples couldn't do it. And so Jesus comes into the picture. And Jesus, after driving out the demon, noticed that the child had fallen on the ground. These are little details, but they're important. And so he picked the child up. And it says very clearly, he returned the child healed to his father. There's a special kind of tenderness and thoughtfulness there. Now Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, that was a concern that they have, and it comes up a few times in the Gospels. And even James and John's mother wanted to know whether or not they would be the top dogs in heaven. And this is the way they were. He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So in a way, he answers the question, and he eliminates all of course the apostles at that point. The idea of the little child is for an illustration. And again, the wonder is the little child came to him. The little child came to him. I was thinking back when I was a little child, I would have hid behind my mother and felt I would be safe then. But Jesus is saying the humility of a child is priceless. And he's saying this as well, directly and indirectly. There's grave danger of adults stumbling children. That's something that we always need to be aware of and understand. There is real danger in adults stumbling children. He's saying children are a valuable asset. They're easily discouraged. They're teachable. They need protection. Jesus loved children. Now, the second part of this is Jesus, the friend of women. And that is true, as we will see. But also, women related well with him. And that's represented over and over and over again in the Gospels. As I said earlier, there's no truth in the records that allege loose moral relationships between women and Jesus, and or other kinds of demeaning things in relation to women. Jesus had the highest respect for women. And it comes out again and again. I'm going to give a few examples, but it comes out again and again. And so should we. And so should we. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price in the money given to the poor." "Aware of this," Jesus said to them, "why are you bothering the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So what do we have here? We have a woman, and it doesn't say this in Luke, but in this story is told twice in both Luke and in Mark. And it's the so we have here a woman of doubtful reputation. Jesus is invited to Simon's house, but she isn't. She knows her way around, and she comes with a special mission and gift for Jesus. By the way, this isn't Mary Magdalene. Sometimes people get mixed up here, and think that that's who this is. This isn't Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, and her name is taken from the town where she comes from, Magdala, which was a kind of town that had a bad reputation. And so she kind of was shuffled into that reputation. She was cured of demon possession was her problem. So we have here a situation developing. Now Simon knows this woman. He knows that she's a sinner. She knows the way around the house, and she comes to Jesus with an expensive perfume, and begins to show devotion to him. And wouldn't you know it, the disciples complain. Well, Simon complains too. He said, if this man is a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. Well, he knew she was a sinner, but that wasn't the point here. You see, Jesus, and he says this to the disciples, she has done a wonderful thing. Stop bothering her. See, he recognized her motive. And he understood what it meant. Of course, this isn't the first time women's motives have been misunderstood, and it won't be the last. It won't be the last in the Bible, and it won't be the last in real time. Okay, Luke chapter 10. Okay, it's Luke 10, verse number 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to the village where the woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus here is a guest again. But this time he's a guest in a home of people he knows and cares about, the sisters of Lazarus. Mary is taken up listening to Jesus, and Martha is busy getting lunch and feels put out about it. And I like the way that the Lord, and I don't know whether this ever happens anyplace else in the New Testament, he said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But only one thing is really needed. And Mary has chosen that one thing." What did he mean? Well, he means that, Martha, you have to understand that the truth of that I am talking about is a kind of bread. But it's much, much more important than a loaf of bread or work. Now, many of you women can understand why poor Martha was upset, because you've been in that boat yourself. And sometimes sisters just don't help. And so she was disgusted about it. This is a rare thing. When you're reading the gospel, keep in mind and try to have a tally at the end. How many women in the four gospels does Jesus rebuke? I have a feeling that this is the only one. And then when you're reading it, think about how many times in the Gospels Jesus rebukes men. You're going to have a computer for that. Anyhow, this whole thing is very gentle. He doesn't shout at Martha. And amazingly, he doesn't turn her off. Because later on, just a few chapters, Lazarus, the brother, dies, and Jesus isn't there, and the Lord is talking to Martha, and he says that famous thing, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Martha says, "I know that you're the Son of God. I know that you are the resurrection and the life." There was a relationship still. The beauty of the thing is that we need to learn ourselves. If we've got something to complain about to somebody, that we complain about them and still have them as friends. Okay, now, John chapter 12. These are just sections that I kind of randomly chose. There's others. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. These things I chose are like what happens in terms of executives and government officials. They're always having dinner with somebody. This is what's happening here. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those that reclined at the table. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume the same old grind here? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? But John explains why Judas does this. He says he's the accountant of the disciples, and he helps himself to what's in the money bag. But Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Wonderful statement that he makes there in relation to this. So, Martha's serving again, of course, you notice that, at this reception. But Mary again concentrates. Jesus commends Mary and rebukes Judas. He says, leave her alone, and explains what it's all about. As always, there's a kind of sweetness here in Mary and Martha's honoring of Christ. But along with that sweetness in this situation as we see it, I could almost smell the odor of hypocrisy. Judas was there, and he was going to very soon betray Christ. Now, last of all, Luke 8, 1 through 3. Just picked out four examples of each of these. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil diseases and spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons were cast out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So it's kind of like a fishing trip for souls. And the disciples and these women are traveling around Galilee, town to town, town to town, and bringing the gospel, teaching people, probably baptizing people, and so on. The women were helping to support them financially, and I think that there's little doubt that this was a sacrificial kind of thing as far as they're concerned. They had husbands, some of them. The men, the disciples had wives, and there they were out together doing what we call itinerant missionary work. And I have no doubt that the women were also witnessing for Jesus as well. To the women, at least. And no reason to believe that this isn't a successful venture. And of course, it's this same group of women that have moved now to Jerusalem later on in the story of Jesus, and who were there at the cross, who were there at the grave, and so on. We'll say a word about them in a minute. Unfortunately, there isn't time to talk about one of the most important things that happened in terms of men and women, was the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. There is a great lack of involvement of the disciples in all of that. Very early in the morning, it says Mary Magdalene went to the grave, and she saw that the stone was rolled away, and Peter and John came along, and they saw the same thing. Then they went home. Then they went home, it says. For breakfast, I suppose. And she stayed. And the reward of that was she was the first person to see Jesus alive. And they had a little talk. So I'll just read this. So the women hurried from the tomb, afraid but filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Boy, was she glad she stayed up all night. And he said, this is kind of interesting, he says, greetings, like it was Christmas. He said, and of course they came and they clasped him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There I will meet him. Bishop Ryle wrote two wonderful commentaries on the book of John. And in the second one, he gives us this particular thought. And it's not original with him. He's quoting another author. And he says, what an honor, what an honor this passage puts on women. He appeared to Mary first, and this is an interesting thing. Jesus made Mary Magdalene an apostle to the apostles. Just think about it. What is an apostle? Someone who's sent. And he made Mary Magdalene an apostle to the disciples. Jesus trusted and honored women. He knew, like men, they had a fallen nature, but he knew their value as they surrendered to him. He knew their growth potential and appreciated their cooperation and service. As we have seen, he defended them against the harsh reaction of some of the men. And we must, and I think it is happening, not to downplay the role of women in the church. They have gifts of the Spirit, just the same as men do. And sometimes, sadly, and I am very sad about this because I've known some of these women that have felt that there is no room for them in the assembly, no place for them in terms of the gifts they feel they have. And so they join up with the Youth for Christ, or Navigators, or Sunday School Mission, or InterVarsity. All good things, but what a loss to the church. And so we need to have a sense that Jesus had, that there are tremendous value in terms of the woman of our assembly. I, having led the Bible study for the last 3 or 4 years for the seniors, the men have been kind of dropping out. And so it's almost a women's Bible study. And I really like it because these ladies that come along there do their work and they have some wonderful things to say. They know the Word of God and we appreciate that. And so we also, of course, must prize, and I think we do as well, and respect our children that we have. And this is why. We respect them and prize them for what they are now. Well, some are crybabies, some are very good one day and not the next. But it's wonderful to see this growth of young little babies and little children that we have here at Bethel. We need to prize them and their parents and thank God for them for what they are now so that they can better cope with what they're going to become, because they're going to become something and we have a chance to help the parents along that road. So Jesus was a friend of women and children, and I think that we can learn a great deal from that. At least stop to think. Are we encouraging women of this assembly to be growing in Christ? I think that we're trying to. And men as well, of course. And there's been, we've had a very small Sunday school, but people like Anna and others have persevered in keeping a Sunday school going, and all of that is going to be worthwhile in time. So let's just think about that and thank God that the Lord Jesus didn't overlook anybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and kindness and help to us in so many ways. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you for his purity and his tremendous commitment to his Father in heaven. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you that the Holy Spirit touched us and led us to trust him as our Savior. And Father, we know that he was sinless, and we know that he was very interested in people. Men, women, children, even sinning women, sinning men, and sinning children. So help us to really appreciate that, and that that this week we might just rejoice that the Holy Spirit touched us and brought us to know Jesus as our Savior. Bless your word and continue to bless our study in Luke, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.